Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
Go back to Hebrews. In fact, someone just reminded me that this is one of the verses I used, at least in our Muskogee class, when I gave the plan of salvation. And so since I missed it in that series, well, I will get it here. But in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, Hebrews 11, verse 1, and we've looked at this verse time and time again. Now, faith, taking God at His word, is the substance. It's the very meat of things. Oh, what's the word? Hoped for. Just like he used in Romans 8, see? So faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence, the proof of what kind of things? The unseen, see? So when we enter into the realm of the spiritual, into these things that we cannot just tangibly touch, it has to be on the basis of faith. And there again, if I didn't know that this was the Word of God, I couldn't believe it. I mean, some of these things are just so far beyond human comprehension that you can't believe it unless you are positive that this is the Word of God. And I am. There is so much in here to prove the validity of this book that I don't have to have any doubt. And so someone may say, well, that's just blind faith. No, it isn't. My faith isn't blind. My faith is documented. And that's what the Word is all about. All right, so faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. For by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good report. Now here it is in verse 3. Through faith, by simply taking God at His word, we... Now remember, Paul is always dealing in the realm of the believer. The unbeliever can't comprehend this. I know they can't. But we believers can, and we understand that the worlds, the universe, were framed by the what? The Word of God. He spoke it, and boom, it all came into being. And if we can believe our astronomers, not the astrologists, but the astronomers, that everything is still being created. It's still moving further and further. And I can believe that because God is infinite. There is no putting an outer shell on God's creation. All right, so it was framed by the Word of God so that things which are seen, the things which are tangible, were not made out of things that appear. What does that mean? Everything that's been created that we can now see and handle came out of nothing. Out of nothing. I think I shared maybe on this program. I sometimes forget what I put on the program and what I've shared in our local classes. But I remember a few years ago reading an article in a scientific magazine written by a great physicist who had devoted his whole life trying to arrive at the origin of the universe. Of course, there are a lot of people trying to do that. But his whole article had brought himself and the reader to the conclusion that at the beginning, whatever that was, everything had come from a single source of light. And I said to myself, that's God. God is light. Absolutely. See, this guy was so close. And yet I'll bet he was a rank unbeliever. But see, he was so close to the truth that everything had come from one source of light and had just expanded out from that. So consequently, he says, I can see the day when everything could go back, like putting genie in the bottle, everything could go back into that source of light. So can I. And in fact, I think that's exactly what God's going to do. When everything will be destroyed and the elements are going to melt with fervent heat, Peter says in his little epistle, and God is going to create new heavens and new earth. Hey, I think that's exactly what He'll do. He'll just pull everything back into that original source of light and energy, and from there He'll create new heavens and a new earth, Revelation tells us, and so does Peter. All right, so faith and hope then are so intricately intertwined. Now come back to Romans 8. So if a man sees something, then there's no need to hope for it. You know, I've given the expression that I've learned over the years that anticipation is far more exciting than realization. When you look forward to something and you look forward to it, that's a lot more exciting than when it finally gets there. Then it's just blah, you know. All right. Now verse 25. But if we hope, and again by faith, for that which we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Now you see, with God, time doesn't mean that much. God isn't concerned whether He will finally bring everything to its fruition tomorrow or whether it's 10 years from now or 100 years from now. God isn't. But we know it's coming. And we can't push God to do it faster. So what do? We wait patiently. But in your patience, never lose sight of the fact that it is going to happen. Christ is going to return. And we feel it's getting sooner every day. All right, verse 25 again then. So if we hope for that which we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. And now verse 26. Now we move into a little deeper area. Likewise, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who is now indwelling us, according to Paul's teaching, also helpeth our infirmities, our weaknesses. Not much we can do about it because we're dealing with the invisible. We're dealing in the realm of the Spirit. But let God do it. God can strengthen us in our places of infirmity. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, Himself maketh groanings or intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now that verse is kind of hard to comprehend, except to say, I think there come places in our life we just don't know how to pray. We have an idea of what we want, but we can't put it into words. You know, I've told my classes over the years, when you get to that situation, just be quiet. Just shut up and let the Holy Spirit commune for you. Now, this is not necessarily a tongues experience. That's not what Paul's talked about. But we get to this place where the Holy Spirit actually intercedes on our behalf. Now, come back to 1 John. This is a different intercessory power than John talks about in his little epistle, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John, way at the back, just before you get to Jude and Revelation, the three little epistles of John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children. Now, even John, who is he talking to? Believers. He doesn't call the unbelieving world his children, but it's the believing element, again, that is being addressed. My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. Now, what have I stressed over the years that I've been teaching we're under grace, not under law? That grace is not license. Just because we're under grace and just because the sin is always less than God's grace, that doesn't give us license. And so John says the same thing. He begs the believer, sin not, don't sin, but, what's the next word? If any man sin. It's conditional. So what are we going to do? We're going to sin. We're going to sin. You might as well admit it. And if any man sin, now we have an advocate. Oh, what's an advocate? An intercessor. See? We have someone that is intercessing for us to the Father. Now, back in Romans 8, you see, the Holy Spirit is interceding on behalf of us, I think, to God the Son. And again, we have all three persons of the Trinity involved, even in our prayer life. All three persons are working for us constantly. And a little later in this chapter, no wonder Paul will write, well, if God be for us, who can be against us? We've got all three persons just constantly working on our behalf. All right, read on. that if any man sin, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, we have an advocate with the Father. Who is it? Jesus Christ the righteous. Absolutely He is. He is there 24 hours a day, every day of the year. And I've told my classes over the years, and I think I've even said it on the program, this is one of the miracles of our God. I'm sure that any one moment of time, there are probably a million believers in all areas of the world that are approaching the throne room. But you know what? He hears everyone as an individual. He doesn't hear just a mumble jumble of voices coming up before Him. And so when we pray, we have that assurance that He hears us. And He knows all about us, the person. Okay, back to Romans 8 then. Verse 27 now. And He that searcheth the hearts. See, this is the area that God works. You and I can't look on each other's heart. I can't judge anyone. I would never try. But God does. And He searches the hearts, and He knows the mind of the Spirit. Now, hold it. Where, so far as you and I are concerned, is the Spirit? He's in us. Now, that's a concept that we can't understand. A person of the Godhead dwelling in me? Absolutely. That's what the book says. And again, we take it by faith that that third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is indwelling the believer. And it's through that Holy Spirit, then, that God searches the heart of the believer, because it's the Holy Spirit who maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Does that leave out the Son? No. It just involves all three. The Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf to the Son, and the Son intercedes on our behalf to the Father. Oh, it's just fantastic. And now, no wonder verse 28 can say what? Here's a verse that the whole world rests on. All things work together for good. For everybody? No. No, there's a qualification here. Who is it? The believer. See? All things work together for your good and mine as a believer. Not for the world, necessarily. Now, everything is working to the fruition of His eternal plan of the ages. Absolutely it is. But in our everyday, moment-by-moment experience, it's only the believer that God is working out the best for Him. Now, that may also include some things that aren't so good. But you know what? I've found in my life all the things at the time I was going through them, I'd say, Lord, why? Why are You doing this to me? But years later, I can look back and I can say, praise the Lord that that took place, because it brought me to where I am. And you're the same way. And this is the joy of being a believer, that yes, God may bring some tough things into our life. He may bring some bad experiences, but it's for His own purpose to bring us to the place that He wants us to be. And that's what I think every one of you have already experienced. All right, so all things work together for good to them that love God. Remember the illustration I gave you of the young lady when they invited her to partake of the love of God, and she says, I hate God. Well, that's where most people are. You have to get them in a tight spot to express it, but that's where they really are. They don't love God. And they're the first ones, when things go a little bad, they can say, well, see, where's God? Well, God's there, but it's their problem, not His. All right? Verse 28, continuing on. To them who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Now we're going to get into a few areas that are a little bit sticky. I know they are. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Now, right here, I always have to stop and warn people. You know, we've got those around us, and I'm sure I've got them living around me down in my little neck of the woods, and I'm sure you have them around you, who are of the persuasion, and I don't know what to call them, fatalists or whatever. But their idea is, well, God is already predetermined that if I'm supposed to go to heaven, I'll get there. And if I'm going to be predestined to go to hell, there's nothing I can do about it. I'll be going there. So don't worry about it. Well, that's not what the word predestination is talking about. In fact, what I've done in my classes over the years is get people to see what are we predestined to. Look at it now real carefully. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to hell. No, it doesn't say that. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to go to heaven. No, it doesn't say that. See what I mean? We've got to look at what the book says. Now, what it really says is that whom God did foreknow, he predestinated to a position. To a position, which in this case is being conformed or be made like to the Son. Now, that's not heaven or hell. That is a position that God has reserved for every individual believer. Now, let's look at another one. On that same basis, Ephesians again, chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And let's go right back to verse 4. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. And I know some of these things are mind-boggling, but hopefully before the half hour is over at least, we'll be able to reconcile some of these things. Ephesians 1, starting at verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. In other words, before anything was created, God already had us all marked. That we should be holy, set apart, and without blame before him in love. In other words, as a result of that love extended on the cross. Now watch verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, if you remember a program or two ago, I defined the word adoption as Paul uses it, and as it was practiced in the Roman and the Greek culture, and that was that when the child born of the husband and the wife was put under tutors, he was educated and trained and prepared to come in at an equal level with the father, we'll say for a business. And when that child reached that point in life, he went through the rites of adoption. Now, the one that is akin to that in the Hebrew culture, of course, is the... At 14. What do they do when the Jewish... The bar mitzvah. Couldn't think of it. And that was the Hebrew equivalent of that was the bar mitzvah, when the boy reached the age of 14. But it was not on the same category as the Romans and the Greeks did, because they were in the secular world, and they were preparing their child to come in and be a co-worker in the business. But Paul teaches that the moment we become a believer, we don't go through years of tutoring and training. We are immediately placed as an heir with the Father and the Son and so forth. All right, now that's exactly what he was saying here. That we were predestinated, not to heaven, not to hell, we're predestinated as a believer to this position right there with Christ from day one as a joint heir. In the process of the adoption, see? All right, now I think he uses it once more here in Ephesians chapter 1. Yeah, down to verse 11. Down to verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an... what? Inheritance. Just like we saw in Romans 8, that we are joint heirs with Christ. Now, if you're a joint heir, that means what's the other party's is yours. Now, in the secular economy, if the other half passes off the scene, who ends up with it? The heir does. Now we're joint heirs, and of course Christ is never going to die and pass off the scene, so we're going to be joint heirs forever. Now, verse 11 again, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being, oh, there's that big word again, predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. You know what that means? Hey, God has predetermined everything. Go back to Acts. Acts chapter 2. verse we've looked at periodically, but it's almost the same kind of language, and that's why I think it behooves us to look at it. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. And of course, he's speaking of Jesus of Nazareth up there in verse 22. And so now in verse 23, the hymn is referring to Jesus being delivered, that is, up to be crucified, being delivered by the determinate counsel. Same word. See that? Same word as you just saw in Ephesians. The determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God. Same language. Now flip back and forth, because see, this is the only way we can learn. Come back again to Ephesians. Keep your hand in Acts. Back to Ephesians. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, verse 11, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now back to Acts. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel. Oh, now what's a counsel? Well, it's a meeting of the minds. That's plural. So who had a determinate meeting of the minds? The Trinity. See? The Trinity. Way back in eternity past, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit came together, and by a determinate agreeing of their three minds, they decided to create the universe, and they decided to put in little old planet Earth, and on it they would put the human race. They knew in foreknowledge that the human race would fall in the man Adam. And they knew in that predetermined counsel then that one person of that triune God would have to be a redeemer. Isn't that beautiful? And so everything according to that predetermined counsel of Acts chapter 2 brought the whole thing moving. Then, as the small part of that whole big picture, here you and I come. And again, according to that same kind of triune counsel, that same triune meeting of the minds, God put the finger on every one of us and said, I have a place waiting for you. Now, if that isn't enough to thrill you, to send you home with, I don't know what could be. But that's where we are. We are in that predetermined position that was put there by the counsel of the triune God before anything was ever created. All right, now then the big argument comes up. Well, now wait a minute. Are we elected? Are we chosen before we ever had anything to do about it? And the opposite party comes and says it was all of our own free will. We decided to choose salvation. And I say, well, now wait a minute. Yes, whosoever will sits over here. You cannot deny it. The Scripture is full of it. That Christ died for every man. He tasted death for every man. He's not willing that any should perish. But over here the Scripture says, you were chosen before the foundation of the world. Now maybe you can, but I can't. I can in no way explain those two facts of Scripture. But I'm going to let them set in Scripture by faith. This is what God has said. And I'm going to let him settle the controversy. I can't. You remember I put it on the board several years ago, and I still think it's as good an application as I ever found. Here is the river of humanity. Ever since Adam, the human race has just been flowing like Old Man River. But all along the banks of the river are these doors of opportunity. And who remembers? What's on the front part of the door? Whosoever will may come. So the whosoever that goes through that door of opportunity, when he gets to the other side, he looks back, and now what does he see on the other side of the top of the door? Chosen in him. When? Before the world was ever created. Now, I can't put it any better, because that is exactly the way it is. We have to decide for ourselves, and yet the moment we decide, God says, I chose you.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kinta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kinta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kinta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.